Where there may be rebellion in your heart, I urge you to come to the cross of Jesus Christ and deal with it today. Because if you don't, its power will grow and there is no saying where it will lead you.
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. I'm Steve Hiller. Glad you're with us. And Colin, we may have someone listening today who says, you know, if I'm going to be honest, I think I do have rebellion in my heart. But I don't really want to deal with that because I don't want to deal with the feelings and emotions that may come with that. Well, if they don't, what's the ultimate outcome?
This is why we want to speak about the urgency of this today, because it doesn't remain the same. You know, why does God say today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart? Why is it so important today that there should be a response?
Yeah.
And it's because sin isn't static. The heart doesn't stay as it is. Hardness actually intensifies. It increases over time. That's why you have in James, for example, you know, sin is conceived, and then when it becomes full grown, then it leads to death. So there is never a better time to deal with rebellion in your heart than right now and today as God speaks to you about it. So whenever there's an awareness, there's a real urgency. You know, when God speaks, we turn away at our peril. So I want to give an encouragement to be really responsive to the Word of God that encourages us to come back to Him, to get our sins under the blood of Christ, and to make a new start in the power of the Holy Spirit today.
Well, that's what we're looking at in Isaiah chapter 1 today. So I hope you'll open your Bible, join us there as we continue a message entitled Restoration. Here is Pastor Colin.
Too often, we have had to endure the pain of hearing about leaders of the church who have fallen into gross sin. And you may wonder, how in the world is it possible for someone in ministry to get to a place of doing things that are worse than you would commonly find even among people who do not believe? Your mind reels, and you say, how can this possibly be? And I'm saying to you today, this is what you need to grasp. This is what I need to settle in my mind. That those who have been most blessed by God often become the worst of all, worse than unbelievers, if they rebel against Him. Coming near to God will either make you better or it will make you worse. And friend, if you sin against the light you have received and go on doing that, you dull your own conscience, and over time darkness may overtake you and lead you to unimaginable things. And you may find yourself in greater darkness than many who never walked with Christ. Jesus speaks about this in John chapter 12 and verse 35. He says this, walk while you have the light, he says, lest darkness overtake you. Where there may be rebellion in your heart, I urge you to come to the cross of Jesus Christ and deal with it today. Because if you don't, its power will grow and there is no saying where it will lead you. No saying where it will lead you. Now, the scriptures give us serious warnings, and by any account, these verses in Isaiah come into that category. They give us serious warnings because we need them. The church needs them. They speak to the realities of life. The Bible always does. There's nothing that's hidden from God, nothing that takes Him by surprise. But the scriptures also give us wonderful hope. And the very verses here that are addressing these solemn matters of the way in which the once faithful city can trade away that which is of such value and sink to such horrible depths. The same passage that describes that are the very verses in which God speaks to us about the hope of restoration. You look at the world in which we live. There may be times when you're looking at your own life and you're saying, now, where is there hope here? How can faithless people be made faithful? How can self-absorbed people learn to love? What is there for God's people when the silver has been traded for dross and the wine has been watered down? What hope is there for the wrecked life of the person who has given him or herself to sin and now finds themselves in great, great, great darkness? Now, I want you to notice how God restores his people, which is the second of the two things that we have here today. The profile of the unfaithful church was the first, and how God restores his people here in these verses is the second. And he restores them in these ways, first by a gracious intervention. Do you notice verse 25? I will turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross as with lye and remove all your alloy. Hope begins with an intervention from God. And this is how God restores. Isn't it interesting that God says here, I will turn my hand against you? He's acting in judgment in relation to his people, and yet his great purpose is their restoration. Always remember that if you come to a place where it seems that God himself is against you, in Jesus Christ, he is always, however difficult what he's bringing you through, acting for your ultimate good. In all things, working for the good of those who love him. And hope of real and lasting change can only begin with an intervention of God. Only God himself can restore his people, but he can do it. And here in these very verses, he says that he will. Notice verse 25. He takes up the theme of dross again that we noticed in verse 22. God says, I will purge your dross. Smelt it away. Well, we already saw God says, your silver has become dross. So the promise here involves a miraculous change of nature. I mean, only God can turn dross into silver. You could do that, you'd be very rich. Can't do it, but God can. God turning dross into silver, that is what he says he will do here. God can take a person who has traded away the most precious gift, and he can make that person anew. It's the most beautiful promise. When David came to seek restoration, you remember in Psalm 51, which is a wonderful psalm to read on this great subject, you remember he asked God first to cleanse him. Felt so unclean. Oh God, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. That's Isaiah 1:18, isn't it? Whiter than snow. But he didn't stop there, because he knew that the reason he got into the wretched sin that he'd committed was that he had a heart that had drawn him there. And he said, in effect, oh God, if you only cleanse me but don't change me, I'm going to end up going back there again. So I'm not only asking that you cleanse me and make me whiter than snow. I'm asking something else. I'm asking that you create in me a clean heart. That you do a renewal of my very nature by the power of your Holy Spirit. That's what's being spoken of here. I will purge your dross. I'm going to turn the dross into silver. I'm going to take that which is worthless, and I'm going to create something beautiful and of supreme value at the very core of your being. God can change your heart, and that is what he promises here.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called Restoration, the third in our three-part series called 180, How God Changes His People and His Church. And if you've missed any of the broadcasts in the series, come and listen online. Our website is openthebible.org, or you can listen through the Open the Bible app, which you'll find for free at your app store. Well, if you joined us late, we're in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, looking at verses 21 to 31. Let's get back to the message. Here is Pastor Colin.
God can change your heart, and that is what he promises here. Second, God restores his people through the gift of godly leadership. Notice verse 26. I will restore your judges as at first. Now remember, the judges had all got taken up with the bribe. What's in it for me? And God says, now I'm going to change that. I'm going to restore to you judges of integrity as at first. I'm going to restore to you counselors, verse 26, as at the beginning. Now remember that these verses speak first about how God restores the community of his people. How he's going to restore the great and once faithful city that had become so tragically faithless. And how is he going to do it? He says this, there will be wise and godly leaders. Let me just make this immediate application so that we don't miss it. Wise and godly leaders who are willing to serve are a gift of Jesus Christ to his church. That's an amen moment, by the way, in a solemn sermon, isn't it? A gift of Jesus Christ to his church. And when you see a board member of this church today, or a life group leader, or a Sunday school class teacher, I want you to thank them for serving. And remember to pray for them with thanksgiving. Because as it is with the leaders, so it is with the church. And if you want to follow this through, you can read a little more in Isaiah and chapter 3, and you'll find there that the evidence of God's judgment is that good people are no longer willing to lead. In fact, there aren't any good people left to lead. It says boys become the rulers. In other words, people who don't have the maturity or the ability to lead end up being in charge of the whole thing. And people are being pressed to take responsibility, but everyone says, not me, not me, this thing's a shambles. So a decline of leadership is an evidence of the judgment of God, and healthy, godly, wise leadership is a sign of the blessing of God. And I will tell you, there is never a week that I do not thank God from the depth of my heart for the leaders that have emerged from the congregation of this church, who willingly and with ability and with humility serve. And for such we should be daily and profoundly thankful to God. But the promise here reaches further. Isaiah actually saw a restoration of leadership in his own lifetime. If you look back at chapter 1 and verse 1, you'll see that Isaiah prophesied through some very different periods in the life of God's people, through the days of Uzziah, through the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Now, look at these two, Ahaz and Hezekiah. Ahaz was about as bad as they came. Ahaz and perhaps Manasseh, the two worst. Hezekiah certainly counts as one of the better kings of Israel. And so there was a restoration in some degree that Isaiah actually saw at a leadership level within his own lifetime. But what he prophesies here reaches further than anything that Isaiah saw in the reign of Hezekiah or anything that he saw in his own lifetime, because God says, verse 26, he will restore judges as at first. And counselors as at the beginning. The beginning of what? The beginning of the faithful city. The beginning of Jerusalem. When was that? That was the time of David. That was when Jerusalem became the capital and the place where God put his name. It was under David that Jerusalem became that great city of God. And Israel was never so blessed as they had been under the rule of their greatest king. And God says, there's going to be a new David. That's what's being said here. And the blessing that came to God's people under the rule of David, that's going to be multiplied. How's it going to be multiplied? David's going to have a greater son. Alec Mateer says, God sovereignly plans to bring David back to reign over a perfected city. Do you see how that shines a light on the coming of Jesus Christ, born of the line of David? And so God will restore his people. How? Through a great intervention. How will he restore his people? Through a new David who will be set on the throne to lead the people of God. That takes you right through to the vision at the end of the New Testament, where indeed the great city, the New Jerusalem, comes down out of heaven. The place where God has put his name. And now there are the people gathered, fully redeemed, under his lordship and under his kingly rule. And the great city indeed becomes the home of righteousness, where the people of God are blessed and his name is honored forever and forever. That's where God's restoration of his people is going. And how does that happen? Notice the third piece. The work of the Redeemer. Verse 27, Zion shall be redeemed. Now, what's a redeemer? A redeemer is very simply a person who purchases something by paying a price for it. And when David's greater son comes into the world, he comes as the redeemer. And God pays the great price to purchase his own people, his own faithless people. How he does it? In Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus Christ is the hope of the Old Testament as much as he is the hope in the New. Zion will be redeemed. How? With justice. With justice. How are God's people to be restored? It's going to come through the work of the Redeemer, and that's going to involve justice. That is, the purchase of the people of God will be paid at the price of his own blood, and the stroke of divine justice for the sins of all of God's people will fall upon his one and only son. He will die, the just for the unjust, and he'll do it in order to bring us to God. How are God's people going to be restored? A gracious intervention, the gift of godly leadership, the work of the Redeemer. And lastly, this, people who repent. Verse 27. Zion shall be redeemed by justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness. Please notice that not all in Zion repent. There are folks within the company of God's people in its widest sense who know nothing of real repentance. Hophni and Phinehas never repented. They were priests. Even when they were confronted with their own sin, they didn't repent. Why? Because it goes to the heart. Judas chose to take his own life rather than repent. Not all repent. Notice what it says. Those in her, that is, those in Zion who repent. So there's some in Zion who are repentant people. Repentance is a miracle of grace. Restoration is a miracle of grace. For a heart that has taken a person to the darkest place to be so turned that there should be real repentance is not a matter of course. It's amazing if it happens. Amazing. And here's the only way in which it ever will happen. The intervention of God in your life, bringing you to repentance at the feet of Jesus. Humbling yourself before him as your judge, submitting yourself to him as your counselor, crowning him as your sovereign king, and casting yourself upon the mercy of this gracious Redeemer who loved you and gave himself for you, who is able to cleanse you and to make you anew. I've taken just three words from these verses into my own life by way of application, and I'll just give them to you very simply and we're through. The first is this: be thankful. Be thankful. In a world where in many places the church has become unfaithful, we should be thankful every day to belong to a congregation where the Word of God and the hope of the gospel is prized like pure silver, Never take that for granted. And if you have one complaint, only make it after you have thanked God 10 times for the blessing that is all around you. Number 2, be watchful. If Satan could turn the faithful city of God in the Old Testament into the den of corruption and self-interest that it became, we should not be surprised if we see the same thing happening in churches today. Peter, Jesus said, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. So watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. Be thankful, be watchful, be faithful. Because verse 26, afterward you shall, the people of God, shall be called the city of righteousness and the faithful city. That is the glorious future for all of the people of God. You shall be called righteous. You shall be called faithful. That's what's said of the redeemed in Christ. Therefore, if we wish to be called such, let us seek to be such in all the days of our lives as we seek to honor and serve Him.
Be thankful, be watchful, be faithful. What a great challenge for us today here on Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. Our message is called Restoration, and it's the final message in our series 180, How God Changes His People and His Church. And if you missed any of the broadcasts in our series, you can always come and listen online. Our website is openthebible.org. Well, Open the Bible is a listener-supported broadcast. We're able to be on this station, make the app and the online resources available because of your generosity. And as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to say thank you with a very special gift.
Well, Steve, I'm excited that we're able to offer a marvelous resource this month, Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. And you have found this to be very helpful in your experience. Tell us just a little bit about how this has affected you and your own walk with the Lord.
You know, one of the things that Henry Blackaby does in this book is he takes us back to 7 realities in our walk with God. And the first is that God is always at work around us. But then he continues to pursue us and invite us into a personal, loving relationship with him. And that is one of the things that he powerfully reminded me of. But then here's the other. He then brings us to a point where we have to make a decision.
Huh.
He brings us to, in a sense, a crisis of faith. And I don't mean crisis in terms of like life is absolutely going to fall apart or anything. But are we going to choose to believe God to be who he says he is and do what he says he's going to do and step out in faith and follow him? Or are we going to insist on trying to do things our own way? One of the things in cultivating our faith and deepening our knowledge and understanding of God and, you know, walking with him and maturing with him is very often he's going to bring us to these points, these crisis points in our life where he's going to say, are you going to choose to believe me, follow me, and grow in your walk with me and be obedient to me, or are you going to do things your own way? And just that reminder that when we come across these times in life where we have these little crises of faith, that's an invitation for us to know God more deeply and more intimately. Colin, that was just a really powerful reminder for me.
That's so helpful. And it's everywhere in the scripture, isn't it? I mean,
yeah.
you look at people like Jacob, you look at Moses, you look at David, you look at Isaiah, and on into the New Testament, you find it in the Gospels. Crisis moments in which people have to make a choice and make a commitment and really trust the Lord. And it's often at these moments that experiencing God really moves to another level. So many people have found this book to be helpful, and I think that it's going to be helpful to many who are listening to our program today.
Well, we want to send you a copy of this book, Experiencing God, Knowing and Doing the Will of God, as our way of saying thank you for supporting Open the Bible with a gift of any amount this month. You can call and give over the phone. Our number is 1-877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365. And our website is openthebible.org. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible. Becoming a Christian in the New Testament times is always a life-changing experience. Find out why on the next Open the Bible.